me say good morning. Good morning. Well, you guys came ready today. Well done. LifePoint family, welcome back. It's good to be with you this morning. Guests, as we just said, welcome. Thrilled that you're here. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. And want to just give you an update on a couple of things. So next week, next Sunday, is our 20th anniversary as a church, right? Not this campus. This campus is coming up on 10 years here soon, or 9 years soon. But overall as a church, right, we planted guys, Troy and his family, Dean and his family, Shane and his family came up in 2004, planted LifePoint, called here by the Lord to do that. So what we're going to do next Sunday, it's just going to be a little different. It's going to be a really special day together as we have child dedication, which I think is a great way to celebrate 20 years, is to celebrate the kids that the Lord has entrusted to us. And then we've got a video we're going to watch next Sunday that's longer than probably any video we've ever watched, but it tells a little bit the story of LifePoint. We're going to celebrate that together. So we'll take a pause from our Philippians series next Sunday as we do that. And then in conjunction with that, as we celebrate our 20th anniversary next Sunday, that kicks off Serve Week. And we've been talking about that. The way we're celebrating 20 years is we're serving our communities across all six of our campuses. So I just want to encourage us and say thanks. We had just here at the Delaware campus in the Delaware area, we threw out like 1,000 different opportunities to serve, literally like 1,000 slots where you could get on and serve. 463 of those were filled up as of this morning. So well done. I mean, well done. Like, that's legit. I want to encourage, there's more to be done there, but I'm really encouraged by that. So hop on. You can go, if you just go to our website even now, there'll be a little pop-up box that says serve. You can click there. You, your life group can serve up. But I've seen a lot of life groups taking different opportunities to serve. So thank you. And let's keep going. If you have served up, if you've signed up to serve, when you leave today, I have no idea what served up means. But when you leave today, if you've signed up, the t-shirts are already out there. So your t-shirt, if your life group has signed up, if you've signed up to serve, t-shirts are out there. We're all just going to wear those t-shirts when we go serve. And so grab your size today. Someone should be out there to help you as you leave today if you've already signed up. If you have not signed up, you don't get a t-shirt yet. But if you do it now, you can get one as you leave, all right? If you've got a Bible with you, go to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to finish Philippians 1 today and work our way all the way through verse 11 of chapter 2. We've been in this series we've been calling Joyride. We've been going through the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And there are a number of things. We're not going to be able to cover every single thing that Paul addresses today in these 14, 15 verses. But there are two major things that the Apostle Paul will continue to hit on throughout these verses. And you'll probably see it as we read it. And it's unity and humility. Unity in the church and humility in the church, and really the relationship between those two things that we'll talk about today, that you can't have unity without humility. Now, I want to define unity a little bit because that word gets thrown around so much that depending on the context, it can mean different things. Unity is not, it means oneness, right? Unity, though, is not uniformity. Doesn't mean everybody thinks exactly the same way or has the same opinions. It's not groupthink. It's not never having disagreement. Unity in the Christian sense, is a little bit of a tension here. Unity is something we already have in and because of Jesus, and it's something that we must live out. That's the tension, right? It's something we already have. Let me read to you from Ephesians 4 really quickly. It's not going to be on the screens. Just listen. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to another church, and he says, guys, there's one body and there's one spirit. Just as you were called, talking to Christians, you've been called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're pumped that you're here. We want you to understand what the Christian faith is about, that it's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. It's not what we do for him, but what he's done for us. And when it comes to unity, right, if you're here and you are a believer in Christ, one commentator said it very well, unity is the gift of God, not the achievement of the church. It's the gift of God. We have one Lord. As we're going to talk about this morning, we're in one family. And at the same time, while that is true, in one sense, we're saying, hey, if it's not like if we do this right, then we'll be unified. No, he said we're unified in Christ. But at the same time, as with many things in the scriptures, there's this sense of this is yours in Christ, this is who you are in Christ, and you need to live out of that. You need to live out that reality, and that's what Paul's going to talk about today. So if I were to define it in the Christian context, Christian unity is something that's been given to us by Jesus, and we live it out by living together as brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another deeply, being patient and kind with one another in disagreement, acting humbly toward one another, and then working together for the gospel, all right? Which includes, as we're going to see here in this text, fighting together in a sense, right? As we move to push the gospel, right? Fighting not one another, but fighting, striving side by side together against opposition to the gospel, all right? So let's start in Philippians 1, verse 27. Paul says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The literal phrase there is live as citizens of the gospel, right? Later on in Philippians, Paul will talk about being citizens of heaven. It's so good here. Paul, the Philippians were very proud, in Philippi, they were very proud of being citizens of the Roman Empire. That's the only time that Paul uses that word. You're like, why? Because Paul's a master of understanding his audience. He's communicating truth in a way that they can understand. He's saying, hey, you guys are really proud about being citizens of the Roman Empire. He said, that's not bad, but live as citizens of heaven. Live as citizens of the gospel. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, going on in verse 27, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. So here we're going to start to see this language of unity. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And we'll talk more about unity here in a moment, but just to note where he says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Paul is talking about as the church, as we move forward, right, that you're going to experience opposition. We'll talk more about that here in a bit. But when he says, don't be frightened, it's really interesting. The wording there is actually the same words that was used of a horse in battle when, right, the war would start and the horse would snort and be frightened. The battle horse would kind of rear up, right? Maybe turn around, run the opposite direction. It would get frightened by what was going on. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't be frightened when you experience opposition. And I got to thinking about this and honestly had to repent of it myself and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Like I've been guilty of this. I think Christians, especially in our culture, as we watch culture change and as we see what's happened over the last 15, 20 years, and many of us feel like the ground has shifted underneath our feet, there's this sense of, I'm afraid of what the future's gonna bring. And we're kind of wringing our hands going, what's gonna happen? And listen, it's one thing to be sad. It's one thing to lament. Things that you say, man, it seems like, you know, culture generally turning away in our society, turning away from the Lord. It's one thing to lament that. It's one thing to be sad about that. One thing to beg the Lord and say, Lord, you know, we want to turn us back. We want to turn the next generation to you. It's another thing to be frightened, to be looking around going, what's going to happen? And I've heard folks say that. I've done it. I've heard others, right, Christians. Morgan and I have four kiddos, and people have said things almost to the effect of us, like, you guys are so brave for bringing, you know, children into this world. And it's like, I don't know if that was bravery as much as that was something else, right? But, you know, am I allowed to say that here, right? Yes, it's a safe place, right? I asked Morgan if I could do that, by the way, right? She was like, yeah, you can do that. But people, I've heard older folks do this, I've heard younger folks do this, where it's this like, I don't know if I even wanna, older folks, like, you guys are so brave for bringing, it's just so hard these days, and then younger folks being like, I don't even know if I wanna bring kids into this world. And guys, I just wanna say this, church, Christians, believers, we cannot give in to that. Not raising another generation for Christ is not going to help. The world's not going to get better by us not raising up another generation for Jesus, right? So young folks, right, you have those kids for the Lord, right? As you get married and you have kiddos, you raise up that next generation for the Lord. Do so with courage. Older folks, encourage. I know it's hard. I know the culture's changing, but we are not to be frightened by what is happening, but to courageously move the gospel down the field. And to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's not give in to that, right? Don't give in to that, fear. And no matter what happens, right, socially, politically, economically, there's all these things we look out in the future and go, what's going to happen? We have to remember our message remains the same, our mission remains the same, and Jesus is still on the throne. And nothing can remove him from that, all right? Philippians 1, verse 28. Paul says this is a clear sign to them, right? This lack of fear on your part that you continue to move forward and you're not afraid. It's a clear sign to those who oppose the gospel of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And I'm not going to pause there long, but I do want to note, right, the Apostle Paul, this is something I've noted many, many times from Scripture, but I just think it's something we as the church in America need to hear repeatedly. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. It is to be expected. All right, suffering, if you're suffering and you're going, what did I do wrong? The answer, you might have done something wrong, but you may not have. If you're going to follow Jesus, that is the way of the cross, and it is the way of suffering. And just note, Paul actually says, it's very challenging for us. Paul says, it's been granted to you, given to you by God, not only that you would believe in him, that faith is a gift, but suffering can also be, in a sense, a gift. I know it's hard, we don't like it, but we have these promises in Scripture that through that suffering, God is shaping you and I into the image of Jesus, and he is going to work it out for your ultimate good and for his glory. And so it's been granted to you and I to suffer for the sake of Christ that we might also reign with Christ forever. Now, let's keep going. We're going to get through verse 2 here in chapter 2. There's a break here in your Bible from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Maybe a little unfortunate in the sense that these ideas are very connected. What Paul goes on to say next is very connected to what he just said about having one mind, striving side. He says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, verse 1 of chapter 2, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay, now when Paul says if there's any encouragement, the ifs that he uses there, if any comfort from love, he's not saying like, I don't know whether, like, maybe that'll happen, maybe it won't. That's not the way he's using if there. It's more this idea of, hey, if we're going to have these things, if we're going to do these things, then complete my joy. One translator says, it's almost like you could translate it, as surely as we have encouragement in Christ and there's comfort from love, both God's love for us and our love for one another, and as surely as there's participation in the same Spirit and we've got affection and sympathy for one another, Paul says, guys, then complete my joy. He's pleading with the Philippians and through the ages to us, complete my joy by being of the same mind and full accord and one love for one another, one mind. Now, he said that twice now, be of the same mind, one mind. I want to come back to what I said earlier about unity is not about uniformity. It's not about all of us saying we all think exactly the same way. It's not about saying we think the same way or we always have the exact same passions. It's the idea that we are recognizing that Christ is the ultimate passion. It's the idea that we are all thinking about Jesus more than we're thinking about other things. We're thinking about the gospel more than we think about other things. We think about how do we live out the kingdom of God and live out the mission of God. That's our chief passion. It is okay to have what I might call sub-passions. Some of us like sports. Others of us couldn't care less. Some of us like the arts, music and dance. Some of us not so much. Some of us are passionate about finance and the economy and how does money work. And some of us passionate about community service, other people politics and governance. Some don't want anything to do with it. That's okay. But what we have to do is see as believers in Christ, how do those sub-passions, the way that God has gifted us and the way that he's wired us, how does that all flow up towards the ultimate passion of seeing the kingdom move forward and serving the Lord? One commentator said, when believers are preoccupied with their personal agenda, with their own personal passions and agenda, they will pull in different directions and split the church into separate interest groups. That's what we can't have. We need to see, hey, that diversity is beautiful, but how does that all serve one common purpose? How does our passions, how do the different places we work and the different things that we do, how does that all serve one common purpose of seeing Jesus Christ glorified and making disciples for him? As long as we keep that at the center, we're going to be okay. I've thought of a lot of different ways to talk about this week. I kept, as I was reading this, it's like one of the phrases that came to mind is I was like, man, we're on the same team. Paul just keeps saying, like, one mind, strive side by side together for the gospel, one spirit, participation in the spirit, have same love. But as I said that out loud to myself, we're all on the same team. I said, no, that doesn't quite cover it, because Paul never calls us a team. What does he call us? He calls us brothers and sisters. What Paul calls us repeatedly, implicit in this entire text and throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, is the reality. It's not just like we're a team, but we're family. We are, it's there in your notes, we're in the same family. As a church, if you've come to know and love Jesus, he is now your Lord. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father overall, which means we're in the same family. And we are striving side by side together for the sake of the gospel as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is really helpful, I think, to really embrace this, okay? To look around, right? And to see each other and say, okay, we're family. Thinking about it as family is helpful in so many ways. Because when you think about family, you start to think about, okay, families, a nuclear family. Think about a nuclear family for a moment. Is that family unified? If it's healthy, yes. But do you say, is there uniformity there? Does the whole family, does every member of the family like the same things and have the same opinions? Of course not. I have 6 people in my family, 4 kids, Morgan and I. Family movie night can be a disaster in trying to choose even the movie, right? It's like, hey guys, what do you want to watch tonight? And what invariably you get, one kid says yes, and the other one's, I hate that movie, right? I don't like that one, and can we do this one? And I'm like, guys, the clear answer is Lord of the Rings, but I don't always push my right. Actually, my kids are 8, 7, 5, and 2. That would be a terrible idea, all right? Orcs are scary, man. And so we argue back and forth, and we've had to come up with like systems for how to say, okay, how do we pick a movie? That's just with a movie. And yet, if you were to say, is your family unified? I would say, yeah, I think so. Everybody's different in the family, but you're like, well, what unifies the family? Well, one, we're related by blood. Is that true of Christians? You bet it is. We're related by the blood, by the blood of Christ. We've been purchased. He died on the cross, shed his blood to bring us into the family of God. To just look around for a moment, right? Look around at the people next to you. You may not know them. This might be an awkward moment, right? Lean into that awkwardness, right? That person that you're looking at right now and feeling a bit awkward about right now, that person, if they're in Jesus, they are your brother or sister, and they are dearly loved by God, just as you are their brother or sister and dearly loved by God. Jesus Christ died to purchase that person and bring them back into the family of God, to bring them into his family. We are family. We're related by blood. Families love each other. Again, thinking about the person you just saw, that person is dearly loved by God, and you are loved by God, and Jesus gave his life for both of you. How could we look at that person and say, I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to treat you with kindness. I won't forgive you if there's something between us. We can't. Families, we love each other because of the love of God shown for us. Not loving one another, it's not just like not cool. It's disobedience to the Lord. And then families have a common mission. If you look at a healthy family, maybe it's not explicitly stated when you walk in their home, but if you spend time with the family long enough, you're going to figure out this family is working towards something. A good family, a healthy family is working towards something. The discipleship of their children. Or maybe even just, you know, worldly things where it's like, hey, the family's working towards getting out of debt. Family's working towards buying a home someday. Family's working towards getting the kids out of the home someday. Family's working towards getting people to college or getting people to a good job. Or the family's working towards getting in shape. You can tell a family is moving somewhere together. A healthy family has a mission. And Paul says that to us. We've got an explicitly stated mission. Jesus told us, right, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our mission. Do that to the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul keeps referencing that when he says, we're striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. If I could say it this way, guys, church is not an event we attend. It's a family we're a part of, and that family has a mission. Okay? Church is not, it's not a hobby. It's a family, and it's a family on mission for the sake of the kingdom of God. And if you've noticed, though, Paul multiple times has said, hey, we're striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. But he also says what? You're going to experience opposition. That's why he keeps calling us to be of one mind, one spirit, link up arm in arm, because he says, hey, with mission comes opposition. With mission, it's the next point there in your notes, if you can bring that up. With mission comes opposition. If we're going to do this together, if we're going to really be about the gospel here, okay, listen, if we're going to gather here and just make this a hobby, which I don't think we're doing, right? I don't believe that. I believe we're on mission. But if we wanted to just have everyone like us, then we'd just gather for a hobby and it can be a social club. And I don't know that we'll experience much opposition to that. But if we're going to say, no, we're trying to be a light in the darkness. We are salt and light. We're trying to go out into culture and preach the gospel and share Jesus and call people to repentance for the glory of God. We're going to experience opposition to that. Okay? And some of you could attest to this, right? When you look at your own life and, hey, do you feel like you experience sometimes spiritual opposition to your progress in the faith or to your moving the gospel forward? I know some of you can say, yes, I have. I know our family has. Right? I think I mentioned to you guys, right? 3 years in a row, the week of Easter, my family got wildly sick. And you could say, well, that's just coincidence. Maybe. After a while, the timing starts to stack up where you're like, what's going on? Last week, right, Friday night, my one son fell, smashed his face into the floor. He's bleeding, you know, all over the place from the floor. I'm like, how did you even do that, right? 24 hours later, my next son falls, smashes his face, got a hole in his lip, right? We had to go get his tooth pulled, right? Both of them are fine. But it's just one of those moments where I'm talking to Morgan. She's like, Kale, I just feel like it just feels kind of oppressive right now. And again, you can say, well, they're boys, right? And that happens. I'm like, I know it happens. It doesn't always happen that you get like face-related trauma within 24 hours of each other, right? There are times and moments where you're like, this feels like opposition to what we're trying to do, what God is doing through us for the sake of the gospel. Here, right, Paul's not talking about so much maybe the personal opposition sometimes we experience as much as when you publicly identify with Christ. There's opposition to that. Some of you can attest to that. You publicly identify as a believer in your workplace and you get some type of opposition to that. Hey, we don't talk about that here. Or you feel a little bit ostracized because of that. Pressured. Maybe just softly, right? But pressured. Maybe it's in your own family. You came to know Jesus and suddenly it's like you're the odd one out and there's some pressure there, some tension in the family, in the friend groups. When you identify with Christ, with that mission, with that identity, with the I'm living for him now, there comes opposition to that. And this is part of why, let me tie these two things together. Us being a family and having a mission that has opposition, those two things are very related. If we're going to live this out and face that opposition, we need one another. Right? It's not just me and Jesus, right? Obviously, the Lord's the one working through us, and we need him most, but God has also given us one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week, when all the stuff was hitting the fan, right, I got people bleeding everywhere, I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do with this right now. Leighton's going to the ER, and I'm like, Lord, what do we do? Right? What do I do? Morgan's taking him. By the way, Morgan, moms, you'll resonate with this, right? I had gone out for a while by myself and everything was fine. Then I said, hey, why don't you take an hour by yourself? And I think she parked the car and like stepped, right? And then phone call, right? I need you to come home. Everything's falling apart, right? And moms, you're like, yes, right? And so I'm like, Lord, what do I do right now? And the thought hit me with force. Like, you need to reach out to your life group. Morgan and I just started helping lead an 1825 life group. We're the older folks, right, in the group. And so I just reached out to our group. I said, hey guys, here's what's going on. Will you pray for us? 2 minutes later, one of the ladies in the group who babysits our kids called and said, hey, do you need me to come watch the kids so you can go be with Leighton and Morgan in the ER? I was like, yes, right? You know, like, yeah. I said, yeah, that would be awesome. Could you come? So she comes, I go out there. Right, that story has played out for us over and over and over through the years. Right, we have wonderful family, but our family's more than an hour away on both sides. And our life group has stepped into that place so many times for us. And listen, some of us, I know you hear that and you're like, well, you know, you're the pastor, of course, right? Like, I've heard that story from many, many people here throughout the years. The way their life group has surrounded them, the way brothers and sisters in Christ in this church have surrounded them and said, hey, we'll step into the gap for you. We were at our life group meeting this past week, and one of the couples was sharing, they're applying to be missionaries, and that process has been hard. They're discouraged a little bit in that.
And we said, man, will someone pray for them? And one of the new girls in our group, who's a new believer, was like, I will. Said, will you pray for them every single day? Set an alarm? She's like, yes, I will. It's a huge deal, right? Another couple in our church, right? About a year and a half ago, diagnosis of cancer in the mom, the wife, and they said that we called our family, our biological family, and pretty much the next call, second or third call, we called our life group to let spiritual family know and to be praying for us and to come around us. Point being, guys, we need one another. It's why we push, it's one of the reasons we push being in a group so hard here, right? And not just being in a group, but being a part of that group, not just attending that group, but going with the attitude of, I want to give to this group, I want to serve this group. When there's an emergency, I want to say, hey, how can I be praying? And not just how can I be praying, but what can I do? It's why we say, hey, do life with one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another. See each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I promise you, it'll change the way you view your relationships with other believers. It's not just acquaintances in Christ, but brothers and sisters in Christ. And obviously, life group's just one aspect of that. Everything I'm saying would go just generally for our relationships with one another. We need one another. That's the point. As we go and we push the gospel ball down the field, we're going to experience opposition, and God has given us one another to hold, to link arm in arm, and to strive side by side for the sake of the gospel, right? So that's unity. Let's talk about humility for a moment, right? We'll close our time really talking about humility. Look at what Paul's going to say, humility, if we're going to have this, right? Unity, moving together, striving side by side, we need this, Christ-centered humility. Look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Can we all agree that we could have just read verse 3 today and had enough to think about? If we just spent 30 minutes going, Lord, in what ways have I been self-centered rather than other-centered? And you hope in verse 4 it gets nicer, it just gets harder. Look at verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The literal wording here is, hey, pretty much first on our agenda shouldn't be self, but hey, how do I care for others? That we lay down self-centeredness and we embrace other-centeredness, that we humbly consider others more important than ourselves. It's not about, we talked about this last week, not about thinking less about ourselves, or thinking less of ourselves, just thinking about ourselves less and saying, man, I'm going to really consider Christ and consider others. I had a weird thought, right? I like emojis are great because they convey such great things. I had a weird thought this week of like, if Paul were texting this to us, how would we respond to him, right? If he was like church, right? Kale, if he was just responding to me like, man, consider others before yourself, right? This is the emoji I thought of, to be honest. It's like... And what's interesting about it is, like, it's not like this is new information. I don't know about you, right? Like, I've read this before. I know this intellectually. Why is it we are so prone to forget? Why is it it's so easy to just put, and I put that in your notes, right? Me first, here's why. Because of our sinful nature, me first comes easily and naturally. You don't have to try to put yourself first. You just drift to that. You and I don't have to try to be like, how do I? We wake up thinking about self. Because of our sinfulness, because of our brokenness, that just comes naturally. Others first, Christ first, and others first, that requires the help of the Spirit of God. Me first comes easily and naturally. Others first requires the Spirit of God to come and remake us as we embrace the gospel. And let me just give a little caveat there. When I say it requires the Spirit of the God, if you go out of here today and you go, okay, I understand the message, Cale. I will go out of here and by sheer determination and will, I will just put others first. Here's what's probably going to happen. Okay, if that's not led by the gospel, if that's not a response to the gospel and empowered by the Holy Spirit in your life, one of two things will happen. You will either fail miserably at it, or you will succeed, and then here's what will happen. You will become bitter or you will become prideful. Most likely, because you'll succeed and you'll be putting others first and you'll start to go bitter, right? Why am I the only one doing this? why are other people, right? Why am I always the one having to serve and put others first? Any of us ever feel that way? Or you become prideful where you succeed and you go, I am putting others first. Why can't other people put other people first like I do? And you begin to, neither one of those is the end result Paul is after here. Paul's not saying, go out there and just try really hard to put others first. Paul is actually saying, no, putting others first is a response. It's a reaction to what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul says, putting others first is what Jesus did for you and for me. We put others first because Jesus, we humble ourselves because Jesus humbled himself. We serve others because Jesus came and served us. In fact, that's how he finishes this section. Verse 5 through 11 is called basically a hymn. It's like a hymn to Jesus about what he did. Paul says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what Paul's doing there? He's tying together, right? Humble yourselves. Serve one another. Love one another. Why? Not so that you can be a good person. Not so that you can achieve some sort of saintly status. Because. He didn't say, hey, serve one another so that. No, serve one another. Because that's what Jesus did for you. When you embrace the gospel, when you put on the gospel, when you think about Jesus, who's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, equal with God and is God, and who emptied himself, became a man and served you and me, and then died on a cross in your place and mine to wash us clean and to make us new. Paul says, man, you stare at that long enough, you embrace that, the Holy Spirit makes that real in your life, how could we not go then and humble ourselves and serve one another? Pride has no place in the Christian life unless we're going to be proud about Jesus. We can exalt in Christ, but we are to humbly serve one another, to put off self, put on Christ, and to be other-centered. Paul says that humility, it's necessary for unity in the body. If we're going to be unified, if we're going to do this together as family and love one another and forgive one another, we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we humble ourselves by embracing the gospel. Final point there in your notes, and we'll end here. This kind of Christ-centered, humble unity, it's part of our witness. It's part of our witness to the outside world. Can we just take a moment here, just a moment, to lament the fact that sometimes as the church, like the Big C Church, we've not done this. We've not been this. Sometimes, right, that we as the church have done amazing things, humbled ourselves, served one another, and sometimes we have acted no differently than the world does. We've put ourselves first, put our own preferences first, sometimes not even been particularly kind to one another. And the outside world, sometimes rightly so, looks in and says, what's the difference? And guys, if we as a church, I think many of us have this heartbeat of, man, we want to see the culture turn to Christ. We want to point this our culture to Christ. We want to point the next generation to Jesus. Do you know where a great starting place for that is? How to do that? By looking at ourselves and just repenting and saying, let's model repentance to the next generation. Let's model repentance to the culture of, you know what? Hey, Lord, we're sorry. We've not done this well. Unify us. Help us to be humble to one another. Help us not to kick each other while we're down. Help us to love one another in humility. If the world sees that, if the next generation sees that, a group of people who disagree sometimes, man, they disagree in love. That's attractive. It causes people to say, why? And we get to say, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So I want to lead us into a time of prayer here. We're going to pray for a couple of minutes. And I'm going to put these two questions on the screen. All right? These are our prayer prompts. And these are things I'm asking myself. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not asking myself here. Is there any way that I've contributed to division rather than unity in the body of Christ? Ask the Lord that today. If he brings something to mind, repent of it. If there's someone you need to talk to them, reach out. Secondly, what's one way today that I could humble myself? Lord, what's one practical way I could practice this humility, the humility of Christ in my life? And if you're here today, right, these are for believers. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, man, I hope you'll take a moment to just think about that. What is holding you back from trusting Jesus with your life? Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, we do ask that you would probe our hearts right now. You see us better than we see ourselves. You understand us better than we understand ourselves. And Father, we need you to come and convict us when we're wrong. Father, I ask for myself, Lord, I prayed these types of things, Father, this week, that God, if there's something I've done wrong, if there's a way I've contributed to division rather than unity, forgive me, show me, help me to do what I can to make it right. Father, I pray that for all of us. God, will you bring us to the place of repentance? Model that for our children. Model that for the next generation, for the culture around us. And Father, to model humility. Not because we're good people, but because, Jesus, that's what you've done for us. Lord, thank you. God, I pray that nobody would leave here today crushed, but rather, Father, if you bring conviction, you would then bring us to that place of repentance. And then, Father, repentance would lead to forgiveness and joy and heart change. Thank you, Jesus. You covered us. You washed us clean by the blood. Father, for anyone here today who maybe has never experienced that, I pray that today would be the day they step into a relationship with you. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we ask, humble us, unify us, and help us to strive side by side as a family for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus, we love you and we ask that in your name. Amen.